Proverbs chapter 13. Are you ready? You look kind of ready, but all right. Here we go. Verse 1 says this, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Here we go again. And the first thing that we see in chapter 13, a wise son is receptive to instruction. I just said it in English, or in American. This was written in English. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. A wise child is receptive to instruction, willing to listen to logic, willing to listen to the advice of the parents, or to the advice of those who have been there before. You know, there are times when, as a young person, you think, well, I'd like to do this, or this sounds like a great idea. But then you get advice from someone who's been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. And they tell you, don't do it. A lot of times you think they don't want you to have the fun they had. But that's usually not it at all. They're trying to save you from the pain and the trouble that goes along with it. And so a wise son is receptive, or a daughter is receptive to instruction. But a scorner, or another word for that, a mocker, they refuse to listen. Now, I am in a position to where I tell people a lot of things. I try not to tell them unless they ask me. And a lot of people do ask. They'll say, what do you think about this? Or I'm thinking about doing that. What does the Bible say? A lot of times I get opportunities to give some advice. And so I can tell you from personal experience, most people don't listen to advice. No matter how good it is, no matter how solid, they don't listen. They go ahead and do it their way. That's what a scorner is. That's what a mocker is. Someone who says, oh, hey, thanks for the time. I asked your advice, but I'm not about to do that. I'm going to do it my way. Well, a wise son or daughter, a wise child is receptive to instruction, but a mocker refuses to listen. And of course, you know that's going to bring trouble. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, verse 2 says. But the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Well, all right, obviously you're not talking about food. You can see we're not talking about food. How do you eat violence? Well, first of all, the fruit of your mouth is what? Yeah, right, your words, your talk, the things you say. That's the fruit of your mouth. And you're going to eat either good from that or bad from it. That's why we joke and say Christians can't be vegetarians, because they're always having to eat crow. Or the old saying, you should always keep your words sweet because you're never quite sure when you're going to have to eat them. And the truth is, you want to be careful what you say. That's exactly what this is telling you. I think about Esau. Do you remember he was a boy who grew up to be a boy. He didn't mature very quickly. And he had a brother. What was his brother's name? See, you guys remember Jacob. Jacob and Esau, they were twins, weren't they? And Esau had been out hunting, and I know how he feels, because he came home and he was so hungry that he used the expression I use. I am starving to death. People say don't exaggerate. I say, I never exaggerate. Oh, you exaggerate a million times a day. Well, here we go. Don't exaggerate. Well, he said, I'm starving to death. And his brother said, so Esau says, give me those beans. I'm starving. I can't take another step. I will die if I don't eat something. You ever felt that way? No, huh? I have. 30 minutes ago. And his brother said, well, I won't give you these, but I'll trade you. Remember that? And what did they trade? His birthright. Now, when you're hungry and you think you can't take another step because you are so hungry, what did he say? I don't care. What good is a birthright if I starve to death? I'm not going to live past this next 30 minutes. Who cares? Yeah, you can have the birthright. That's no big deal anyway. Have it. How many of you have said some things like that in your life and have lived to regret it? Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of beans. And what does the Bible tell us? It wasn't long after, when he thought about what he did, and when he figured out what the whole birthright was about, he came crying. How many times have you said something to someone, done something to someone, and your words were cutting, and they were this and they were that? Now you are with tears trying to get it all back, and you can't do it. You ever done that? It's the worst feeling in the world, one of the worst feelings in the world. Be careful what you say. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. You know, your mouth can sure get you in trouble, can't it? Oh, my mouth has overloaded my whole system many times. Has yours? You know, husbands and wives, has it ever happened? It's that mouth, isn't it? It wasn't really, you were getting along fine until you had to say the last thing you said, remember? Just that last little thing, like, oh, stupid, there we go. Little things like that. And then you can't get them back. And you eat violence, huh? And I can't cook. So I'm at the... Oh, man. Never done it, huh? You don't know? Well, then don't try it. Just read this. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. You're not going to be pleased with what happens, and you're not going to be able to take it back. How many times have you had to say to somebody, you misunderstood what I said? You ever had to say that to anybody? They're angry at you. They're upset at you because you said something. If you'd have said it a whole other way, if you'd have not said it at all, but now you're trying to explain what you meant, and the fight goes on. So see, be careful what you say. Your mouth can get you into trouble. Your mouth can keep you out of trouble. Going through the police academy, as we were learning how to deal with situations, we were taught, and it's the truth because it worked. 99.9% of trouble can be avoided by talking. So when you get out there on the streets, much of it can be avoided by just how you deal with each other. There's that 0.1% you're just going to have trouble no matter what. But do you notice that your words can help and your words can not help at all? Verse 3 says, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life. Boy, isn't that the truth? I almost lost mine a couple of times by opening my mouth. He that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Have you experienced it yet? If you haven't, well, praise God, don't do it. But many of us have, you know, be careful what you say. I don't believe words create anything except trouble. You know, some people say your words can create. Well, they can create a big mess of trouble for you. So you want to be careful. The soul of the sluggard, we've talked about the sluggard before. Remember slugs? He desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A lazy person has desires, just like other people have desires. But that lazy person is not willing to work to achieve those desires. We are living in a society, nothing personal against you, where people don't want to work anymore. They want everything given to them. Everybody wants to start at the top. They're proving it by thinking minimum wage ought to be over $5. You know, they want to start at the top. People, when they get married, they want to own a 3,000 square foot home, completely furnished, with everything out in the ground, a boat, a motorhome, and they're just newlyweds after a week. Everybody wants to be at the top, but they don't seem to want to put the effort in to get it. They think it's supposed to be given to them. And you can have a pretty interesting society that way. Everybody will be on unemployment. You know, collecting and thinking there's, you know, a lazy person has desires just like all people do. But they're not willing to work to achieve them. I have seen many, many, many men go into ministry. And they quit that church after 6 months because it's not growing. I remember a pastor telling me, I've been doing this for a little over a year, and if this church doesn't grow to 200 or 300 people in the next 6 months, I'm going to quit it. And he had to quit it. You know, diligence, the Bible says, does bring results. If you work hard, it does bring results. Laziness, that brings results too. Just not the results you're really looking for is what the Bible's teaching us. Verse 5 says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Notice something about God. We learned it earlier on. One of the things God hates is what? Lying. Do you remember that? Earlier on in Proverbs. God hates lying. A lying tongue. He hates lying. And so, do you and I ever lie? And God hates that. What you're learning here, I think what we're seeing is, the righteous begins to hate what God hates. When you begin to want to walk with the Lord, want to serve the Lord, you begin to learn how to hate what God hates. And so God hates lying, and so the righteous man hates lying also. To hate lying doesn't mean you hate the people that are doing it. It means you don't want to do it yourself. Do you notice there's something there? You know, a lot of times people say, I just don't like that guy. He's a liar. You know, God hates. Well, wait a minute. You're supposed to hate lying so much that you don't do it. Do you understand the point? But the wicked or the lawless, well, they lie. And it brings them trouble. Brings them shame. Brings them disgrace. Scripture says, living righteously, we read in verses 5 and 6, protects an individual. You live righteously, uprightly, honestly. You're not as afraid of the law as those who don't live that way. And of course, we learn in Romans that if you're a lawbreaker, then you got every right to be afraid of the law. Got every right because you know they're out to get you. Because you know deep down inside what you're doing is no good. And so that's what we read. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way. It protects you. Keeps you walking the straight and narrow. Keeps you walking the right way. But it's just the opposite with the lawless. There is no such protection for the lawless. The wickedness overthrows the sinner. Trouble comes. Verse 7 says, there is that makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. There is that makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement. Both of those are really in the negative. I'll read it to you again. They're in the negative. There is that makes himself rich, yet has nothing. There is that makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. Both of those are in the negative. What does that mean? They're pretending. They're both pretending. And pretending, that's what you call a hypocrite. An actor on a stage. That's what the word means, a hypocrite. We're pretending that we're something that we're not. For instance, there are some who pretend to have a lot of money when they don't have money at all. They get themselves in trouble that way. You've heard of the old expression, trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know, if a lot of your neighbors have things, you try to have them too. You start to pretend that really your income is a little bit higher than it is. You take credit cards, that helps you a little bit, and you can get things, but you find that you run yourself into trouble. In other words, there's somebody that pretends to make himself rich when really he doesn't have anything. And that's going to cost you even more in the long run. To pretend like you've got a lot. And to try and keep up with the people around you. When we lived in Southern California for a while, you'd go down the mountain from Lake Arrowhead. And you'd see the people down the mountain. And down there were expensive cars. And I could never understand how they did that. How do they drive those? And then I found out, well, the wife has a job, the husband has a job, all the kids have a paper route, the dog even works for a living. Everybody's bringing an income, and everything's leased. And so they all look like they're doing well, but the truth is, if you did away with credit, those people would have nothing. They're pretending. You can pretend the other way also. And people do that too. You see, look at the other way. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know, certainly nothing wrong with having things. If God has blessed you with stuff, you always just use that stuff for him. It's a blessing. It's not a curse at all. It's a good thing. But it's foolish to pretend that you're poor when your mattress is overstuffed full of money. It's just foolish to pretend that. It's the same way as pretending that you're rich when you have nothing. Either way, pretending doesn't ever get the job done. Now you see verse 8 says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hears not rebuke. In American, riches can cause you trouble. I mean, you know, there's kidnappings, there's all kinds of things that, you know, when you've got a lot of stuff, you do need alarm systems, and you need to find ways to protect that stuff. Poor don't really have to worry too much about that. The poor leave their house unlocked and hope somebody will come in and take what's there. You know, I mean, you know, the poor leave their car running with the title on the dashboard and nobody wants it. You know? So you see, the poor don't really, they don't have to answer to rebuke. The poor don't worry too much about kidnappings. You know, you're not worried that someone's going to steal any of your family because you couldn't buy them back on a bet, is what the Bible's teaching you. Ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hears not rebuke. Verse 9 says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Light and the lamp, in this particular case, excuse me, in verse 9, are used as metaphors, metaphorically speaking, about life, a metaphor for life, light and lamp. You think of the light of the righteous, it rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. You think about the life or the lives of people that you think about from the past. The lamp of the wicked is put out. You think about a Hitler and how that Hitler died. You think about Mussolini and how that man died and the ugliness of it. And you see the difference between the righteous and the lawless or the wicked. These are simple, simple verses. But they are amazing wisdom. If you want to be wise, you listen closely to the Word of God. If you want to be a fool, you listen to nobody. You listen to nothing. Verse 10 says, only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, this pride is a braggart, know-it-all word. And of course, you're going to have contention when you get around somebody who has all the answers, aren't you? You know you are. You say, well, this thing's on sale. Oh, that's a lousy price. You know, let me tell you what a good price is. Oh, please do. You bought something, one, that makes you the expert on all sales. You bought a car, that makes you an expert on all cars. You owned a boat once, that makes you an expert on boats. When you've got experts in everything, what are you going to have? You're going to have contention, aren't you? And that's what the Bible's teaching us. But with the well-advised are usually willing to listen. Okay, I've bought a few new cars in my life, but since you bought some too, tell me what you've learned. Oh yeah, I've gone down to an auction and watched how they work, but so have you. Tell me, how do you deal with them? I'm willing to listen and say, okay, what do you think? See, with the well-advised, there's wisdom. With those that are prideful, they're just going to argue. It's just going to be an argument. And usually they're going to look at you and it's going to be your fault. Oh, you just always want to argue about everything. All I was saying was the thing was on sale. What started the whole argument was me bringing up a sale price. Never happened to you? It's very common. Talked with a guy once who knew a girl once who had a baby. And he was an expert in childbirth. Because he knew someone. His mother had one once. And you think, well, there's nothing you can teach him about childbirth. He's never had one, but he knew somebody. You know, and that's exactly what's being communicated in the scripture. Only by pride cometh contention. You don't want to argue? Be willing to listen, be willing to learn. Now wealth, verse 11, gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathers by labor shall increase. Wealth gotten by vanity. In our language, dishonest money. You got it, but you sort of cheated a little bit to get it. That kind of money doesn't last. Sooner or later, it's going to come to no good. Sooner or later, it's going to cause trouble for whoever ends up with it. And you've seen that by people trying to leave their children some of it. But working hard and working at it and saving little by little, that really turns out to be a good, solid way to do it, is what the Bible says. There's a good, solid way for you to now, if you think that you're going to do things until the Lord tarries, until the Lord comes, I mean, then the way you want to do things is don't expect to have it all handed over to you. Be willing to be diligent with it and to work and to learn how to use it. Learn how to invest it. If you've got 10 bucks and you can invest it, maybe there's a way that 10 bucks can earn a little bit of interest. You start to learn how to use it. You become diligent with what you've got as opposed to trying to get it by vanity, dishonest means. Now, verse 12, interesting verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. You know, it's good for your heart to have hope. We are never so happy as when we're looking forward to something. Notice that about us as people? When we're looking forward to it, we've got this hope. Well, someday my prince will come. You know, and women are just happy and they meet him and now they got him and nothing to look forward to no more. But you're happy when you're looking forward to something. And you know, if the thing hoped for is delayed long, the heart becomes disappointed, heavy. But when the desire finally comes, the Bible says it's like a tree of life. It refreshes. It refreshes the heart and the soul. Simple little lessons. You notice that as we're going through 13, we're not seeing anything that's so profound that we didn't know it. We're seeing things that I think that deep down inside you probably knew this already. You're thinking, well, everybody knows that. Well, maybe they do, but the wise person listens to it, takes heed to it. Remember at the very beginning, a wise son hears his father's instruction. We go to verse 13 now. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Despising instruction, the word, brings real troubles. And there are people here in this room, I'm one of them, there are people who will tell you, amen, I didn't do it God's way, I did it some other way, and it had brought real trouble, real heartache, heartache that may never go away till we get to heaven. I didn't do it God's way. There are many who say it. I didn't do it God's way. And there has been a price to pay. There has been consequences that are going to last my whole life. And so we start to be angry with God. Why did you let me do this? Why did you let me say that? Why did you make me so stupid? When the truth is, clearly, whoever despises the word shall be destroyed. Now is a great opportunity for you and me to stop ignoring what God's word has to say. You say, well, I've ignored it for years now and my life is a mess. Well, let's stop here. Let's get close to the Lord. You draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And let's start now to listen to the wisdom that God has. Don't worry about the last 10 years that you've ruined. How about the years that are coming if God gives you another year? I mean, why ruin another one? Why make it 11? Why not stop it at 10? It's a shame for those 10, but at least it doesn't have to be 10 and a half. That's what we're reading. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares, verse 14, of death. Good understanding gives favor. Here, now is the time. How many lives do we have to ruin besides our own before we come to the realization that whoever despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandments shall be rewarded. Here's an opportunity to listen to the wisdom of God. Our problem usually comes in when we're so brokenhearted that we start to blame it on God instead of taking the blame ourselves. Instead of saying, I have been a fool, we say, if God is so loving, why did He let me do that? If God is such a loving God, then why did... Because God gave you a free will and said, walk this way and you'll love it, walk this way and you'll hate it. You walk that way and you're hating it, and you're mad at someone else for it. Stop, confess it to the Lord, and say, I don't want to walk that way anymore. Can you help me? And you'd be amazed at how God will be right there going, all right, let's go, let's walk together. He can even restore the years and the crops and all the failed things that the cankerworm, that the locusts have destroyed. He can do that. But the truth is, I wouldn't really put my worry in what He's going to do about yesterday. What I'd really be putting my heart and soul into is, what do you want to do now, Lord? What do you want to do now? And that's what's being communicated there. Verse 16 says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A prudent man, in our language, you would say one who has good sense. You want to be a prudent woman or a prudent man, need to use good sense. So one who has good sense conducts themselves correctly. You deal with knowledge. You start to deal with it, all right? Now, this is what I understand. I know this is how this works. You start to deal with it. But a fool, on the other hand, simply shows their foolishness. That's what he says. Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. You know, a fool just goes on and is a fool. And what do people say? That's right. What a fool. You were a fool to do that. I got myself into some into trouble one time by listening to a lawyer and to a court. A court gave me a written document. It was in writing. And it was what the court had determined. And I read that and I thought, this even, it sounds wrong to my mind. It just, I prayed about it even, it just sounds wrong. But it was a legal court document, so I adhered to it. And later on, five years or so later, I was in trouble. And I went to a lawyer and I said, I did what this document says. It's signed by the judge. It's what the judge said. And I did it. You know what? The lawyer looked at me and said, you, young man, were a fool. You should have known in your own heart that what they were telling you to do was wrong. And I said, I did. But the judge said so. And he's the man. And he said, you are a fool. And I thought, isn't that here? And there was nobody to blame but me. Here, Mr. Idiot knew something was wrong and went ahead with it anyway. Because the court said it was all right. You know, and so someone looks at you and says, you're a fool. You've acted like a fool. You've lived like a fool. And now it's come back to get you. But didn't you know better? Well, the truth is, yeah, but, you know, sheep go, goats go, but, you know, and Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats one of these days. So just start going back and forget about all the rest of that stuff. A prudent man deals with knowledge. You need to deal with some of this stuff. You know what's honest. You know what's correct. You know what's true. You need to deal with it. Or just be a fool. Verse 17 says, a wicked messenger falls into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Unreliable messengers get into trouble. That's just the way it is. You're going to send somebody off. Would you do me a favor? Would you take this over here? I got to get a message to so-and-so. You're headed down there. Would you give them this message? If you got an unfaithful messenger, they're going to stop and check the air in their tires. They're going to go over there and check the sale prices because they're fighting with somebody about it because they're contentious. Well, you know, remember that? And then it's not going to happen. They're going to fall into trouble. They're going to get themselves into trouble. But a faithful messenger brings health. All that means is he contributes to the welfare of others. Helps instead of hurts. So you're learning we want to be faithful messengers. We don't want to be lawless or wicked. Poverty, I think we're looking at verse 18 here. I'm going quickly, huh? Wow. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. But he that regards reproof shall be honored. Ignoring discipline, everybody, results in poverty and it results in shame. You've been having troubles lately? Certain areas, maybe. Marriage, maybe. At work, maybe you just, your tongue is hinged in the middle and it keeps flopping. As the little girl was told. You think about this. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. Instruction is discipline. Are you learning anything from the frustration? Are you learning anything from the stress that you're under, the troubles that you're in? Have you stopped and said, Lord, right here in the middle of this, I'm not sure if I got myself here. I'm not sure what's going on. Sometimes you can't tell how you got there, but there you are. And so are you saying, all right, Lord, teach me, allow me to learn. I remember the prayer of the elderly lady. She said, Lord, please don't allow me to waste this suffering. If there is suffering in my life, let it be that it would grow me. Let it be that it would strengthen me. Let it be that I would learn and mature through the things that you allow, whether I brought them on myself or whether they are coming from the enemy, however they are, let it be. You see, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. But the opposite is he that regards reproof shall be honored. Heeding correction brings honor. It brings growth. It'll be good for me paying attention to the correction. There are times when a Christian will rebuke another Christian. Well, there's two ways you can take it. You can take it wrongly or you can take it rightly. When someone says, you know, you need to calm down. Your attitude is starting to smell up the room. You can stop and say, oh yeah! Or you can say, all right, let me pray about that. You know, there's two ways to go about it. You can end up in shame, or you can end up maturing, growing in honor. I think we all know which one we want to do, but the truth is, God will give us an opportunity soon to give it a try. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Verse 19 says, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Satisfaction and joy come when a goal is accomplished. I really want to encourage you, those of you who will take up this little bit of encouragement, I want to encourage you to set some goals. Set some things that are a little bit higher than what you're used to. You know, set the pole a little higher than what you're used to jumping. Step out a little bit in faith. Not foolishly. I don't want to encourage you to step out in stupidity or in foolishness, but to actually begin to put your talent and your time and your abilities and your money and all, put them into action. So you see, what you're seeing here is some wisdom. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. If you shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And you know that. But is your life doing something? Is it going somewhere? You know, fools just continue on in their foolishness. It's what we learn. They don't get to be a part, really, of fulfilled hopes and dreams. Tackling big assignments is why I think God saved us. We're saved to serve. And little assignments, you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit for the big assignments. And you say, well, what's big and what's little? Remember Nehemiah? He is building a wall. And that was a hard job. The enemy was harassing them some, so they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and they're building the wall around this city that had been torn down, around Jerusalem. And there are a couple of bad guys who kept trying to stop him from building that wall. They tried to attack. They tried to sneak up. They tried all kinds of approaches. Finally, they tried the diplomatic approach. Remember that? Go back and read that book, Nehemiah. They sent him a letter. Said, man, we are impressed with your ability. We're impressed with the work you're accomplishing. As you know, we're amazed at what you're doing. And, you know, and so we'd like to get together and talk about it. Maybe there's a way we could help. Yeah, we've been a little problem in the past, but we'd really like to talk with you. Will you come and meet with us? Do you remember his reply? He sent a note back and he said, I can't quit now. I am doing a great work for the Lord. Don't you like that attitude? What great work are you doing, man? We're building a wall, that's all. They're not building the temple. They're not building beautiful palaces. They're putting a wall around the city. I can't quit now. I am doing a great work for God. And I think that ought to be the attitude of every one of us that serves the Lord. And I've noticed that when it's time to serve the Lord, others might not like what you're doing. You know, and it's just a fact. They just don't like it. So what? If God's called you to do it, man, just do it. It doesn't matter who likes it. Who doesn't like it? I have noticed a lot of people come against you. And I am noticing and I am believing that a lot of times they come against you because they're jealous. Because they didn't think of it themselves, or they really aren't willing to put in the time and the energy, or they are not willing to even try something like that big. That's what the Bible tells you right here. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. He says, I can't quit. I'm doing a great work for the Lord. I'm building the wall, man. But on the other hand, it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Isn't that something? Fools continue on their foolishness. They don't get to be a part of the fulfilled hopes and dreams. What a thing to miss out on. I encourage you, become a part of what God's doing. You might not build a wall, I know. You might not get to be a preacher in a stadium where 80,000 people show up and you preach to, yay, multitudes, and every one of them comes down to get saved. I know, those are huge things in our eyes. But you can still dive in and become a part of what God's doing. And that's what we learn in verse 19. Desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but to the fool, they're going to continue on. They don't get to be a part of it. It's an abomination to them to depart from their evil. Verse 20 says this, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. A sure way to become wise. See that? You've got now a surefire method of becoming wise. What is it? Hanging out with people that are wise. Hanging out with people that are wise. I remember as a young man, I knew nothing about nothing. But I would come into town come off the road and two old pastors would get together. They would have hot tea every morning, and I'm a morning kind of person. I get up and I'm gone. So I would get up early. I knew they'd be there. And I'd just get up and go sit with them. And they'd have hot tea and I'd have coffee. And little did I know, but they were witnessing to me and trying to get me to have a little bit of sense. But you know, it started making sense to me. I started understanding because these two pastors would just talk about the Lord. I didn't know about this scripture. But you know, it was one of the wisest things I could have done at that time of my life, at 26 years old. It's a wise thing just to hang out with these two old men. Both of them right around 70 years old. Just talking about Jesus. Talking about the blood. Talking about salvation by grace. Talking about serving the Lord. Talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit enters your life. Talking about these things. You know, you can hang out with people that are wise. They're not perfect. They don't know everything. They're not the most holy in the world. But they're wise. They want to serve God. They want to do things that are right. Their lives are spent being spent on the things that belong to God and on the things that are righteous and upright. They're diligent. Find somebody and hang out with them if they'll let you. Now, on the other hand, a sure way to destroy your life is to hang out with others who are destroying theirs. That's a great way to ruin your life. Misery loves company. You hang out with others who are destroying their lives, it will destroy yours too. That's just the way it's done. You'll become like your friends. You'll become like those that you're hanging around with. You will. Little children. Put them together, and as they're playing in first grade, they're little bitty. They become like who they're playing with, who they're hanging out with. And it happens all through school. And as you get old enough, they give it a name. It was always that way, but the name is peer pressure. To act like and to talk like and to be like and to look just like every other individual. And so, you know, the kids are, I see that the young people are complaining, we have to wear these kind of things to school. Why? Because everybody is. I did that. You may be surprised that people wore clothes when I went to school when I was young, but they did. And I remember telling my parents, don't buy that. Of course, my parents, you know, they weren't trained and they wouldn't listen, like some of you parents are. But I would say, you can't wear something like that to school. You'll be laughed off the school property. Well, get ready to get laughed at because this we can afford. Oh, man, I'll just put a bag over my head. little the unknown student. You become a fool when you hang out with fools. You want to destroy your life? Surefire way. Keep hanging out with those that are destroying theirs. Listen, Christian. There's some Christians that want to serve God, and there's some Christians that don't. God's going to sort out who's really born again and who's really not. So don't you even bother to try and judge it, because you're going to be wrong. It's pride. You're going to get yourself in trouble. But you can see when a Christian is not wanting to do Christian things, it's probably time, you can still love them, wave to them as you walk by, but it's probably time to find someone else to hang out with. Boy, it really becomes a problem when it's your husband or your wife, doesn't it? I mean, how many times do we hear, my husband is not interested in things of God. My wife's not interested in the things of God. Well, sorry, but you can't quit hanging out with that one. That's a whole other Bible study, and you got a whole other issue you need to be dealing with. But watch who your friends are. A sure way to become wise, hang out with wise people. A sure way to destroy your life, hang out with people that are destroying theirs. Verse 21 says, evil chases after sinners. Evil pursues sinners. Interesting concept. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Trouble follows sinners. I remember the days of my life when I was in trouble, and my parents would say, trouble just seems to follow you around. And we'd all go, ah, ha, ha, very funny. But you know, the Bible said it did. It was. It was chasing after me. It was trying to get me. Jesus saved my life. Does trouble follow you around? Watch out. It's what we read here. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. I like that. It's not so with the righteous. And by the way, the language in verse 21, the idea is it's like trouble chases a sinner like a wild animal. Isn't that weird? That trouble pursues a sinner like a wild animal is pursuing its prey. Now, you see why Galatians chapter 6 uses the language it does. Because Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, go to him. To restore your brother, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It says, when you see your brother overtaken, that language means something has come up from behind them. They were running, but it came up from behind them and literally overtook them and tackled them and captured them. You see, even as a believer, I can get into a pattern of living a wrong lifestyle, and you can get yourself in trouble. So when you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you want to care enough about them and go to them and say, I see you're having trouble with your attitude. It looks like there's a problem with this temper. Let's pray. You see what I mean? Same kind of language is there. Verse 22 says this. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, that's not communicating that if you don't leave anything to your children, you're bad. That's not the point. Understand the point of the whole thing. A parent who loves their child... I'm getting ahead. I don't want to go ahead of myself. The morally good, he's talking about a good man is morally good, because remember, God says, there is none good, no, not one. Morally good person attempts to leave something for their children, for their grandchildren. Attempts to leave it. Now, you know, I know you're thinking money, but are you leaving something that your children can get a hold of that'll get them to heaven? Think about that too. See, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Kind of interesting. You hear about these mafia-type individuals. They'll get knocked off, but they'll leave some money that they laid by. They'll leave it for their family. And what ends up happening? The government takes some of it. The other family members, the mob members come and they shoot up the place and they steal. It doesn't work. It ends up in other hands is kind of what the Bible's communicating. Verse 23 says, much food is in the tillage of the poor. Think about that for a second. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. The poor may be able to feed themselves, in other words, but without protection or without justice, they lose it all. I read it in the King James, hard to understand. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. It is possible for the poor to feed themselves. But there, much food is, I'm going to read the whole thing so I make sure I get it right. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. So simply put, they may be able to feed themselves, but someone has to keep an eye out or protection or justice over the whole thing. You know, in our country, well, in most countries, but in ours, you know, we have a system in theory that is a justice system. It's to protect the poor or to protect the victim or to protect the rights and to protect others. The whole thought behind that is even if the poor can feed themselves, if there's no one there to protect them, someone's going to rip them off or take away from them what they already have. Verse 24 says, he that spares his rod, O Lord, he that spares his rod hates his son. But he that loves him chastens him often. The King James word is betimes. It means many, many times. You know, what that says is pretty plain. If you don't love your children, you won't spank them. Did you hear that? That goes against society, doesn't it? It is not politically correct. But the truth is, they're going to grow up bizarre if you don't teach them at a young age right and wrong. Here's the way I have it written in my notes. A parent who loves their child will inflict temporary discomfort. I thought, those words can't be misunderstood. And then I put in parentheses, spanking. Temporary discomfort. I remember temporary discomfort. Do many of you remember the temporary discomfort of, and being a fool, my mom would say, all right, you go out in the yard and get a switch. You know, in other words, you're the death penalty, and you have to go get the thing that's going to get you. And I was not very smart growing up, and I would go and bring this little bitty thing. Now, you guys all, you're smart enough to know the little bitty things hurt a lot worse than it, don't they? There, it goes one or two switches and you are stinging. Oh my goodness. I learned though, man, it took me about a year or two, but after a while she said, go get a switch. I'd bring in a tree branch. Cause I learned she won't hit you with this. Okay, Mom, here it is. Took me and my brother and sister to drag it in. Go ahead, hit me with it. I deserve it. And she said, just go stand in the corner. No, I'm bringing this little bitty switch in and man, it hurts for 30 minutes. One little switch. But you remembered it. It was temporary discomfort. And the temporary discomfort, listen closely why you'd even do this. It's with the intent to spare them from the trouble that comes from an undisciplined life. If they can learn discipline at a young age, you are going to save them so much pain and so much heartache. And so a little temporary discomfort now is going to go a long way. How many of you have seen 16 and 17 year olds who never got that little temporary discomfort? Who then had to get temporary discomfort from somewhere else at 16 and 17. Like maybe from the police. Or from other gang members. And you think, they never learned it. They never understood that discipline at a young age. So, if you love your children, temporary discomfort. He that spares his rod hates his son. Bible says, and you can find this in scripture, Bible says that the Lord chastens, that means disciplines, temporary discomfort, everyone, every child that's his. Isn't that something? That means if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. The Lord does that to us. He sometimes has to send us to stand in the corner. He sometimes allows disciplinary means and actions in our own lives. And it's temporarily uncomfortable, isn't it? If we'll learn from it, if we'll grow from it, as we mature, we won't be having to go out and get our own switches and hand them to God and say, beat me with this. You won't have to. You'll begin to learn. You'll begin to grow. And verse 25 is the last verse. We close with this. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. Right on. But the belly of the wicked shall want. An American, God will take care of the righteous. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his own soul. What did Jesus tell you if you were really his? Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount? If you go back to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say to those who really want to follow him? He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Didn't he? Why? Because your heavenly Father knows you need food. And he'll take care of it for you. To look at the birds, he says, they don't plant and harvest, but God feeds them. He'll feed you too. He says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't weave, yet God dresses them more beautifully than Solomon was dressed. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He created you. He knows. So he says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What did we just read? Simple verse. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Give your heart to the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. All of us, there are some verses here that caused me to think, all right, I got to grow. I see there's some growth. I need some growth. Every time we go through scripture, you'll notice we read these and think, oh my goodness, I'm not doing, oh Lord, that's me right there. Oh, everybody's staring at me now. Yeah. Because we see ourselves. If we don't, if you didn't see yourself in any of this tonight, then you're in bigger trouble than you think. We see ourselves in here, don't we? We need to grow. We need to give ourselves to the Lord. We want to be wise. And we want to bring glory to the Lord. Let's bow our heads.